Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
If America ever needed a miracle, it's now in this 2020 year. Just a couple weeks ago, at the end of October, CEF of Illinois held our fall fundraising event with Dr. Robert Morgan as our guest speaker. Dr. Morgan, who is a best-selling author, a pastor, and a gifted speaker, has recently wrote a book called 100 Bible Verses That Made America, where he shares defining moments that shaped our nation's enduring foundation of faith. Now more than ever, we need to pray for our nation and pray together as God's people that we would return to the Lord, to return to God's Word, and to our biblical foundations of faith in Christ alone. We hope you enjoy this first part of Dr. Robert Morgan's message entitled, America Needs a Miracle.
The United States of America has a very unique founding. It is an exceptional beginning. In all of human history, there is not another nation. The closest, I think, is Israel, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12 when God called Abraham, and then, you know, that story. But that is a divine biblical story of redemption. And it's one of a kind. But in terms of the secular nations, here is what happened. You know, the Spanish conquistadors came and they wanted to colonize, and they tended to be brutal. And then here came the French, and they wanted to colonize, and they did in some areas. But then the British wanted to get into the act. So England established a colony off the coast of North Carolina, and established some settlers here, and it disappeared. No one really knows what happened to it. It's called the Lost Colony. And if you go down the Outer Banks of North Carolina, you can see that outdoor drama they have. It's one of the big tourist sites in North Carolina commemorating the Lost Colony. What happened to those people? And then in 1607, another group came, and they established the colony just up the coast some in the Tidewater area of Virginia of Jamestown. And it was a secular endeavor. There was one minister there, and he was Anglican, and that was the first British communion service in America. But he died very shortly, and largely Jamestown was made up of money-grabbing, land-grabbing, gold-dreaming men who came for secular reasons, thinking that they could establish an enterprise that would make a lot of money. It was not a Christian undertaking. And the suffering and struggling that happened there was terrible. And in 1619, because these people didn't want to work and they didn't want to do all of the hard labor required, they began importing slaves, and slave trade began in America in 1619 at Jamestown. And now there are groups making a great deal about that. There is the 1619 Project, in which some of the people who advocate socialism and have a great deal to say about systemic racism in America claim that our nation is defined by 1619, by the introduction of slavery, and that it's all got to be overthrown because that occurred long before the Declaration of Independence. But what these people who are espousing this theory, and it's backed by the New York Times particularly, and it's getting into the textbooks, what they don't seem to remember is that the very next year, 1620, a new colonizing effort began. This time it was by Christians, and it established the foundation for the fight of emancipation and for the abolition of slavery. And those people are called the Pilgrims. So what happened with the Pilgrims is that in the United Kingdom, in England, the Church of England and the government of England were one and the same. They were tightly intertwined. And the monarch in England was the head of the church. That goes back to Henry VIII. And after Henry, you know, you've got that succession of kings and queens, Mary, Elizabeth, James I, especially in the year 1607. He was the king at that time, had just become the king. And so if you were a genuine believer, who wanted to be a part of a church separate from the oversight of the British government, then you were called a Puritan and a separatist. And in those days, that was considered treason against the crown. Well, the great university in England, which really was caught up in evangelical fervor, was Cambridge. And so many, many of the graduates of Cambridge were Puritans, and they were separatists. They were considered treasonous, and they were persecuted. They were thrown into prison. They were driven out of the land. And one particular congregation of them settled in Holland, and they dreamed of a land of their own where they could speak their own language and they could be free from the oversight of governmental control in terms of matters of faith and in terms of freedom of speech. So, in the providence of God, after much prayer, they boarded that creaky little ship called the Mayflower, and it was a fall sailing. It was after the best days of sailing. It should have been a rather short voyage, but it took 3 months. It was very stormy. It was miserable. It's one of the most miserable things you've ever read about. Those people on the Mayflower, drenched and wet and no privacy, and you didn't have enough room to stand up. They were in the deck in between the ballast area and the main deck, and it was a miserable crossing. In fact, if it hadn't been for some scriptures, they were reading the scriptures continually, and those verses sort of got them across there, and they came in at Cape Cod. So you had, you know, you're going north with every one of these colonizing attempts. You were at the Outer Banks, Cape Hatteras, and then in the Tidewater area of Virginia, and now they ended up in Cape Cod, near where my wife grew up. She was saved in a children's camp, very much like Good News Camp on Cape Cod. Well, anyway, they established this colony there. They bound themselves together in the Mayflower Compact, which says explicitly that they had come here for the furthering of the Christian faith. And they began a migration of Puritans from England, which lasted for 20 or 30 years, and thousands of Puritans, some of the best minds of England, some of the stoutest hearts of the UK, they came in great waves around here. John Winthrop, one of them, was a lawyer, but he wrote a sermon, and on the ship, the Arabella, as they came over, he wrote this sermon about what he wanted and what he dreamed for this colony, and he said, "We want to conduct ourselves biblically so that in future years, people will look back at us and say they came here to establish a shining city on a hill." And you may remember Reagan used that image in his, well, he used it quite a lot, actually, and so did some of the other presidents, that America is a shining city on a hill. So they came and they established the city of Boston, populated New England with a very deep faith, a very zealous faith, and a determination to have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom to evangelize as they saw fit. So all of that began in 1620, and it was that Puritan Christian foundation, which was so opposed to slavery, that it established the foundations for the abolitionist movement in America over the next 150 years, leading eventually to Lincoln signing the Proclamation of Emancipation. So when people say that America is systemically racist because the slaves came in 1619, then what to say to them is it was the secularists that brought in the slaves. It was the secularists that did this. It was the Christians who came in the next year with the Bible in their hand that provided the basis for the abolition of slavery and for civil rights in this nation. So you had this, you had all of these Puritan pulpits, and the Puritan sermons were very biblical. They tended to be very long. They were very powerful. And one of the first things they wanted to do was to establish a school for ministers like they had had Cambridge in England. And so there in New England, they established a school and named it for a young Puritan who passed away from tuberculosis and who had left some money for the school, for the establishing of the school, and he gave his library to the college, and they named it for him. His name was John Harvard, and that was the oldest. Harvard, as you know, is the oldest college or university in America. And it was started for the purpose of training Puritan ministers, because they said, when we are gone, we want the younger generation also to be well prepared to preach and to teach our people the Bible. And the theme of Harvard was, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And every student was to read the Bible and to study the Bible every day and to know the Bible inside and out. And that's the way the Puritans were. Well, you know, as things happen, you know what this is like. Over the period of time, the fire and the passion died down, and Christianity became more anemic. And it appeared that the secular forces were going to just take over. And then there came what we call the First Great Awakening. It was a revival like you read about in the book of 2 Chronicles. It was a revival of biblical proportions. It just began bursting out. And you may know the story of Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, this was an unusual sermon for Edwards. He had a very powerful, benevolent ministry and preached many encouraging sermons. But this particular sermon was on the judgment that was coming upon those who don't know Christ as Savior and who wouldn't repent. And he said to this crowd, he spoke very softly, and it was, you know, he was reading a sermon. It wasn't a very dramatic delivery. But he said, all of you without Christ are suspended over hell by a spider's thread, and it may break at any time. He said, you're walking over the mouth of hell, over the flames of hell by a bridge of broken planks, and you never know when you might plunge down and you've got to repent. And people began screaming and falling into the floor, and the presence of God came down, and multitudes were converted. And George Whitefield, the great preacher, came from England. He went all over the colonies. In every single colony, more people heard him than any other person thus far in human history. Great crowds came and listened to him. Benjamin Franklin once said that when he preached in Philadelphia, Franklin said, I kept going further and further away to see how far away I could still hear his voice. And he said, I could still hear him a mile away, because Whitefield, not only did he have a tremendous projecting voice, but he knew how to use the elements and the wind and everything else, you know, to serve as amplification. And multitudes of people were saved. And it was the Great Awakening, this revival movement in the middle of the 1700s, that pulled the colonies together, the first time they had ever been united around anything. Because, you know, they came from very diverse factions and different areas with different philosophies. But suddenly they were united spiritually and emotionally around the gospel. And that set the stage for the Declaration of Independence and the Revolutionary War. Most historians would tell you, if they're honest, that if it had not been for the Great Awakening, then there would not have been a Declaration of Independence, and there would not have been independence from England. America would not have existed, or it would not have existed as we have come to know her.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to this first part of Dr. Robert Morgan's recent message, America Needs a Miracle. Next week, we'll be airing the second part of this message, but if you would like a DVD of our CEF fall event with Dr. Robert Morgan, just call us at 309-303-1612 or visit our website at cefofillinois.com and request a DVD for a donation of any amount. America needs a miracle. Pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, especially during this time, and most of all, pray for our nation to turn to the Lord, for our nation most certainly needs the miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.
Tell me again.